The text is the Holy Gospel reading from St. Luke. And Jesus began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." "I tell you the truth," Jesus continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, and not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Here ends our text. This text has been with me from the beginning of my ministry. I can take you back to that synagogue in Nazareth, to its people, to its sights, to its sounds, maybe even to its smells. But how can I take this text, this Jesus, into the 21st century where you live? By talking about rights. Jesus has no right to speak about grace in the eyes of the world. Isn't he the son of Joseph? What does the son of a carpenter know about grace? Your world feels the same. If you study the words of Jesus in a comparative literature class, how are they going to fare over against the words of Ovid, Virgil, Homer, Plato, Cicero? Jesus has no right to be speaking about grace in the world's eyes. In the words of the Doobie Brothers, Jesus is just all right with them. But not much more than that. There's just not much practical use to Jesus. Do now what you did in Capernaum. Go over to the children's hospital and heal some suffering kids. In a TV show, a cop is by the hospital bed praying for his shot partner. She wakes up to hear him and says, "What are you doing?" He replies, "Praying for you." She says, "Yeah, well, ask Jesus to send some Vicodin, will you?" It won't take you long in your world to hear people echoing these same sorts of sentiments about Jesus. Instead of words of grace, why didn't Jesus impart to the ancient world the principles of basic sanitation? That would have helped a lot more people. The final reason Jesus has no right to speak words of grace to the 21st century world is lack of reality. Though the words of Jesus are better attested, better documented than any ancient writer, you won't find people dismissing Plato, Cicero, or Sophocles as unreal. But Jesus, that's another story. And I use the word story advisedly. Have you seen that commercial for Diet Dr. Pepper? Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, a leprechaun, and other storybook characters are with a Diet Dr. Pepper delivery guy in an I Exist support group. The group laughs the Dr. Pepper guy to scorn for expecting people to believe a satisfying diet drink really exists. To the 21st century world, Jesus is just another story and has no right to speak anything to them. Jesus speaks anyways. And notice where he starts. People have no right to grace. He uses two examples from his hearers' past. Elijah, who fed a pagan widow during a famine, and Elisha, who helped healed a pagan general of leprosy. God is the one behind both their actions. God sent Elijah to help that pagan widow, and God got that pagan general healed. Do you get the point? Maybe these examples from the 9th century BC church don't resonate in your 21st century church. Can you see that rather than justifying his right to speak grace to them, as we sometimes try to do when we're confronted with unbelief, Rather than trying to justify his right to speak, Jesus speaks law to them. Jesus says, "The God of grace let faithful, believing, praying widows die of starvation and fed a pagan, unbelieving, complaining one instead. The God of grace let skin rot and appendages fall off his people, but healed the pagan general who had defeated them in battle." They can't get their head around words of grace coming from Jesus, so he stuffs their ears with acts of grace that choke them. Drunkards walk away from crashes after killing an entire family of Christians. Hugh Hefner lives on in his 80s while a young Christian father dies of cancer. O.J. Simpson lives while a wrongly convicted Christian dies. People, either outside or inside the church, have no right to grace or to an explanation for it. All the unbelief, all the hatred, all the violence that is in this text comes from the people believing the opposite. They do have that right. The 20th century Jesus Christ superstar had unbelieving Herod accurately singing, "So you are the Christ, you're the great Jesus Christ, prove to me that you're divine, change my water into wine." In the 21st century, you have the atheist college professor proving to his class that Jesus isn't God because he can't even stop a piece of chalk from breaking. The supposed Christian answer to this is the drop piece of chalk bounces off the atheist's shoe and ends up unbroken in his pant cuff. But that's no answer. That is Jesus acceding to the demands of others. That is Jesus proving himself. The world says that if Jesus is God and Savior, he should prove it to them. Make them believe, do signs, pass their litmus test for divinity and grace. He should answer all their questions. Explain to them why their high school friend died tragically and senselessly. Answer them why their alcoholic father was allowed to beat them. Tell them why their college friend got such a horrible disease at such a young age. Yes, if Jesus answers all their questions, if Jesus does what they think is right, then Jesus can be their God and their Savior. Such people don't realize how very close they are to grace. They are as close as the fleeing Jacob was at Bethel when he told Jehovah, "If you'll do this, this, and this too, then you'll be my God." You see, people have rights. They have a right to a God who makes sense to them. They have a right to a God who does the practical thing of helping others. They have a right to a God who can prove himself to unbelief. They have a right to grace. No, they don't. The only right they or any other fallen person has, including you, is to go to hell and suffer forever for every one of your sins. The world says Jesus had no right to speak about grace. Jesus says people have no right to grace. And I am sent by Jesus to say that no one has the right to disbelieve Jesus. We are all under the condemnation of God, and not one of you really believes I have to prove that to you. You know we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know that out of your heart proceeds no good thing, but only murder, lust, greed, and unbelief. You know what God said to Noah about the world before the flood and about the church afterward is true of you too. The imagination of your heart is only evil from your youth. Long before anyone said their first yes to you as a child, they had already spoken many more no's to you. I don't have to prove to you that you sin. You may deny that with your lips, but your heart agrees with me. And I don't have to prove to you that death stalks you because of your sins. Death whispers, "You're mine. If not today, then tomorrow. And if not then, it's only a matter of when, not if." Oh, you try to drown out the cold, sure whisper of death with activities, with health, with lots of life. But you know death has a claim on you, and that you cannot deny it
or even disagree with it.
And Faust isn't the only one who sold his soul to the devil. We all did by sin. God said, the soul that sinned dies. The devil shows up with your sins and says, you belong in hell. You belong in eternal death with me. And what can you say in return? You can pretend with Scrooge that the accusations of Jacob Marley are all in your head. You can cover your ears and rush at the Stevens who preach the law to you. But the devil remains with death in tow, pointing at your sins, and as in a horror movie, the mouth of hell opens to relentlessly pull you in. And sometimes it's not only in nightmares that you find yourself screaming. This is where God shows up in the person of Jesus, preaching grace to all based on his work. Those in the synagogue said this is what Jesus was doing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. How would that have sounded to Old Testament ears? It'd be grace to be told that Jesus had come to keep the laws of God that only condemned them. It'd be grace to be told that he had taken away the Ten Commandments that hung over their heads like a giant to-do list by doing it in their place. It would be grace to be told that death and damning that they rightly feared for their many sins of thought, word, and deed were going to be suffered by Jesus in their place. That's how it sounds to Old Testament ears. But does it sound any different to you? It's grace to be told that Jesus has come to deliver the whole world from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. It is grace to be told that the sins you mourn, the death you fear, and the devil you can't outsmart are not going to drag you to hell. Jesus allowed himself to be dragged there to pay what you owe. A bill once paid is no longer owed. Graces such as health, wealth, success, long life, or an upbeat personality are distributed where and when it pleases God. Now, if they're graces, there can be no logical, rational explanation for the where and when. But here's where I'm really going with this. If the Lord could call a stake in Paul's flesh not only a messenger of Satan, but a grace, then I can call sickness, I can call poverty, I can call failure, I can call a short life, I can call a dour personality graces too. So whether you have abundance or scarcity, whether you have gladness or sadness, whether you have illness or health, whether you have what makes sense to the world or what makes no sense, it's as John said it would be from Jesus. It's grace for grace. No one can predict what grace he or she will receive in this physical world. It may be what all the world can look at and call grace. It may be what only the Lord can look at and call grace. But the grace that literally came pouring out of the mouth of Jesus, that was for everyone. People have no right to disbelieve that Jesus kept the law for them. No one has the right to disbelieve that the guilt they feel in body and soul has already been taken away from them. No one has a right to believe their sins, or just that one particular sin, somehow didn't make it to the cross. On the contrary, everyone has the right to believe that Jesus' words of grace found today in baptism, in absolution, or communion forgive their sins and rescues them from death and the devil. Everyone, you included, you especially, have the right to believe it, to trust it, and to live the rest of your 21st century life in the grace of Jesus that is also mercy and peace to sinners. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.